jobs that haven't come through. Some of you are waiting for healing of a body, of a marriage, of emotions. Some of you are waiting for getting rid of the pack of guilt that's on your back, that no matter what you do, it doesn't go away. Some of you are waiting for grief to pass. And on goes the list. We could all add to the list of what we're waiting for, because everybody here this morning is waiting for something. I'd like to say this by way of introduction to the sermon. If your life is on hold today until God comes through with this prayer request that you're waiting for, if you feel your life really isn't worth living until God hears your prayer, let me point you to the table and suggest that God has already given to all of us Jesus Christ, who by any measure is sufficient to give us life. If we're waiting for anything less than Jesus to take our life off hold and to start living, we're bound to be disappointed. If you're not alive now, getting married will not make you alive, or getting unmarried, or finding a job, or having yourself physically or emotionally healed. You see, Christmas means God sent in Jesus everything necessary to life, and if we expect anything less than Jesus to give us life, we've made an idol out of it. And maybe that's why God isn't hearing our prayer. Would you think on those things with me as we go into our thoughts about this parable from Jesus this morning? Let us bow in prayer and be opening your Bibles also to Matthew 25. Our Father, with expectancy, we ask you to take the printed word and make it the living word with our name on it today as we wait upon you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Advent season is that special time that we all look forward to, at least this preacher sure does, to celebrate the birthday of our King. Approaching Christmas Day, we feel it's important to remember as we start the thrust of this season that Christmas finds its significance only in the shadow of an event still greater to happen, namely the return of Jesus. Do you realize that if Jesus had simply been born and died, we wouldn't even be thinking about him? It was because Jesus was resurrected from the dead and promised one day to return as King of Kings that suddenly his birth and his life took on significance. So the only way we're really going to find the spirit of Christmas this year is to look at it through the glasses, the lenses of his coming again. In this communion service today, we're going to read, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That could almost be said about Christmas. We celebrate Christmas until he comes. Now, cranking along in our hectic pace on the peninsula, most of us don't take time to anticipate our Lord's return. In fact, many of us seldom think about it until time inevitably strips us of everything else that we're living for. And as the years pass, suddenly we realize, or gradually, that belonging to Jesus upon his return is the most valuable treasure we possess in life. And if it isn't the most valuable treasure to you today, you haven't lived long enough, is one answer. Time will eventually take away everything else in which we get caught up in during this season and all year long. So let's take a few moments to study what our Lord has to say on the subject of waiting for his return. There in your scripture, hidden in this parable of a Jewish wedding feast, Jesus gives us certain truths about this future visit. Jewish weddings were joyous occasions. They were usually held at night. Guests would gather at the appointed place and wait for the bride and the bridegroom to come, and then together they would walk to the appointed place of the ceremony. Because no streetlights existed, bridesmaids with lamps would wait dotted along the route to light the way for them. Each bridesmaid had a pole with a bowl full of oil sitting on top. A rag protruded from the bowl, forming a wick which, when lit, gave a small amount of light. Jesus divided bridesmaids into wise and foolish, the wise being those who possessed extra oil to sustain them until the bridegroom arrived. Light in the Bible is usually associated with knowledge. Oil is associated with a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then I offer you, these are the interlocking pieces of this parable. And now for a few moments, let's see how they fit together to give us truth about our Lord's return. A first truth is that we need to prepare for this event. Two classes of people are here this very morning, the wise and the foolish, those who possess enough oil and those who don't. And those who don't will suffer exclusion from the festivities, says our story. Now, preparedness involves receiving the extra oil of righteousness that is ours when we believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. One constant source of pain in my heart as a pastor is knowing, in this particular church family, as in every church, some of us are prepared for our Lord's return and some are not. Some will go to be with Him, and some who have worshiped every Sunday will not. Now, there is only one way to obtain sufficient oil of preparedness according to the Bible. Paul the Apostle says, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're a Christian," which means you're ready for His return. You know, for years I've been talking about accepting Jesus as our Savior, and I'm sure some of you are almost bored with the appeal, saying, "You know, Gerbert, you've said it so many times. We come every day, every Sunday to church. Why does it need to be said over and over again?" I can only give you one answer. Not a week that goes by that I don't have people come to me and say, "You know, I've been attending your church for years. I believe in God, but I have all kinds of trouble with Jesus. And I just can't quite accept Him, believe in Him, know Him as my Savior, as you talk about." And as long as there's one person in our congregation who is still struggling with faith, in the name of Christ, I will still continue to present opportunities for you to get off the fence, take the leap of faith, confess Jesus as your Savior, believe God raised Him from the dead, so you'll be ready, so you'll be a Christian, so you'll have Him in this life and you'll have Him in the next. And I'd be deficient in my duty as a preacher if I didn't fail to continually hold this glorious opportunity in front of us. A second truth about our Lord's return is that it's a time of joy. A Jewish wedding feast was a party, a celebration for those who attended. Personally now, and bear with me before you think I'm a total heretic as I talk here, because I'm trying to be honest. Personally, I'm still working on finding joy with a capital J as my response to this event. I can't yet fully identify with Christians who say, "I look forward to the return of Jesus, and I'm praying it will happen soon," as you're standing with them. You know, they're bouncing. They're literally waiting for Jesus to come back as if it's the most important thing in their day. Or other Christians who say, "Life is so painful and difficult for me. I don't even want to think about Jesus extending my existence into eternity. I'm so busy waiting for Him to meet my personal needs right now, and I'm so miserable right now, why would I want Him to come back and make eternal what isn't bearable now?" Now, I need to say, personally, I'm happy living in this beautiful community. We live in a beautiful part of the world, and I'm happy most of the time leading this church. There are days, but basically, I'm really happy in my job. And so I need to confess, where I am today, I don't really look forward to dying and going anywhere until it's absolutely necessary. That's just my hang-up. And therefore, thoughts about Jesus' coming don't occupy a major part of my priorities yet. I feel biblically that's a deficiency in this preacher. Intellectually, I know I should be finding joy in anticipating this event, but I confess it's a struggle. Life is too good. And I haven't grown in my faith to where I can say with Paul the Apostle, "I would prefer to depart from this life and be with Jesus." And I want to reach that point. I really do. I can remember as a teenager, and this is, again, not in my manuscript, but it maybe makes a point. In the church I was raised, we talked about the second coming a lot. Maybe that's why I don't talk enough about it. But one of the things was, I remember the first time I went forward was that I was told that if Jesus came and my parents, who were Christians and I wasn't, that it was the middle of the night, imagine a preacher saying this, I'd wake up, my parents would be gone, and I'd still be there. So you can bet your life I made a beeline up to the front to find Jesus. And then I remember preachers talking about how when we get to heaven, there won't be any marriage. We'll be sort of like the angels. And he said that was good news. But I was a teenager who had played it straight, and I just really wanted marital delights before I went to heaven. And I was 17, and I wasn't married, and I didn't want to get crooked with God. So I didn't want Jesus to come until I'd been married. Now, that might sound stupid, but I really didn't. But you know, I feel, if we're really honest, don't all of us have these funny thoughts about our Lord's return? Or maybe not so funny. The point is, we're conditioned to say, what a glorious event, and how happy we should be. But I confess, I have to work toward being happy. I have to grow to being happy. On the other hand, I know Jesus understands and accepts my hesitations and my doubts, and he understands yours. I also know when he comes, all fear and strangeness will suddenly be replaced with incredible joy. I know that. And then certain things are happening inside of me as inside of you. As time passes, more of the people I love slip into eternity. And the only way I'm ever going to see them again is for Jesus to come and for me to go and be with them, and we'll be together forever. And as more people get there, more of me is up there. So it has a little more appeal. Secondly, every year this body of mine is getting older. I can see that I'm not going to be young all my life. And one day this body will no longer sustain life. In fact, one day death will be a blessing just to get rid of it so I can get a new body and be with Christ whole and complete. And then even more important, I'm discovering nothing in this world except Jesus brings lasting satisfaction. And you know, by God's grace, by age 50, I've had almost everything. And I've tested it and tasted it, and Jesus is the only thing that never wears out or doesn't disappoint me. And so his coming again in a very real way is my most important treasure. And I thank God for these growing insights. Yes, the coming of Jesus will be a time of joy. But for us seduced by life on the peninsula, if you're like me, it's a struggle. A third truth about our Lord's return has to do with its impact upon our lifestyle now. Jesus claims the reality of his return should call us to watchfulness and expectancy. One reason we Christians seek to live a life of honesty and purity and stability is that we have a future hope. Because our future is secure in Jesus, we don't have to live on that premise, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, like the rest of the world. If you don't have a hope in Jesus, you've got to make it all happen now. So why not go for the gusto, throw out God's laws, let's grab it while we've got it. But Christians don't have to do that. Because our future is secure in Jesus, we have that extra oil energizing us to meet the worst and the best in life. We can endure broken dreams, broken health, broken hearts. And that gives us an undergirding of calmness and confidence because we know in spite of it all, God's plans for us are good. And he has all eternity to make it up to us what he has not responded to give us in this life. And if he's given us Jesus, we can trust him for everything else. You see, our hope means we don't have to choose irresponsible behavior as an escape from our waiting, our fear, and our stress, and our lack of completeness in this life. This is what Jesus had in mind when he urged us in Luke's gospel, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and the day come upon you suddenly like a snare." In the long run, Christians, we know it will pay off to obey God, to walk the straight and narrow, to be holy, to keep on keeping on, even if every fiber in your being this morning is pulling you to say, I've had enough of waiting on God, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going my own way. Because that's only going to compound your pain, because any other way apart from Jesus is ultimate death. Our hope helps us continue to love a God who seems deaf to our prayers when it hurts too much to wait. Jesus is coming, and God's plans for us are good. Hang in there. He'll prove himself. As we prepare to take communion, let me read some New Testament passages, just as perhaps might be a neat time for you to sit back and kind of concentrate now just on what I'm going to say right from the New Testament as the writers seek to describe this event, because this event is what will have everything to do with whether or not we will truly find a Merry Christmas this year, a Christmas in spite of the pain of waiting in our lives. Listen first to Paul in Corinthians. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. But as to the times and the season, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know that that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. How appropriate in the context of hope that I invite us to the Lord's Supper. For you who feel it hurts too much to wait upon the Lord for needs in your life, I remind you, God has already given you your most precious possession, Jesus. And he's here to hold you in his arms this morning while you wait. Let us listen to the words of Paul the Apostle. For I delivered unto you as a matter of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, today we do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Because of time, we're going to go directly into the worship of communion. Let us bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we love you. And we're so glad you loved us enough to send Jesus. I pray just as you promised, Lord Jesus, that you'd come to us and be in our midst. You'll be here now in these next few moments in such a way that every person who needs an assurance that you are hearing their prayers and that you love them will find you so close. Their doubts will fade and they'll leave here with a new assurance to keep on keeping on. And to that end, take these elements and set them apart for a sacred use for Jesus' sake. Amen. And when he broke it, he said, This bread is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. Ministering in his name, we're now going to distribute the bread to you. We ask you to hold it, and we'll eat together.